Good morning. We'll be reading from Romans chapter 9 and verse 30 to chapter 10, verse 15. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Chapter 10 and verse 1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end or goal or the completion of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things.
Well, good morning to all of you. The providence of God is amazing. Mike and I went to seminary at the same time, the same seminary, and we graduated at the same time. And we didn't know each other. Now, granted, there were 1,400 students there, so we couldn't know everybody. But it's just kind of amazing that we had not met as far as we remember. And so in the providence of God, though, I would have to go 1,300 miles and about 30 years later to finally meet Mike. It was last year, close to this time, where I met him when I was down in Florida at our, as I jokingly call our Southeast campus, Grace Bible Church in Naples, and because they're just like us. Met Mike there, and then, you know, we were finding out all these things we had in common. And then, of course, to find out even more, I grew up in southwest Louisiana, a little town called Vinton, and while I was growing up there, his uncle was the priest at the Catholic Church. And so it was amazing. And just all the, and there are more connections. I won't go into all those. But it's just amazing the providence of God and how he brings us together in his timing. And so we're glad to be able to have Mike here and to share with us the things that are on his heart. Mike and his wife Jane have been leading this ministry, proclaiming the gospel, with a particular emphasis toward Roman Catholics, helping them to understand the truth of the gospel, and been doing that for 30 years. And, you know, you might ask, why would someone devote their lives to that sort of ministry? Why would they endure the hostility that they endure, and they do? Why would they do that? Well, those of you who've been at either or both of the two services we've already had this weekend, and then you'll see again this morning and then again this evening, that Michael clearly answered that. In short, the gospel is at stake, the truth of the gospel, because that's how people are saved. And another thing occurred to me this morning as I was thinking about this is when the gospel is corrupted, one of the things that happens, aside from condemning people to an eternity apart from God, is that Satan in that is robbing Jesus of all the glory that is due him. As Mike has already told us, the gospel is, we're only saved through Jesus and through his sufficiency, the sufficient work he has done. And in that, when the gospel is corrupted, Satan is trying to rob Jesus of his glory. And so it's with that, Mike, if you would come and open the Word of God to us and teach us.
Thank you, John. Well, good morning, saints. What a joy it is to be called saints of the Most High God. It's really a joy to come together this Lord's Day to worship our exalted head. I really enjoyed the love of your fellowship, the praise of your worship this morning, and getting to know some of you. Before I begin, I'd like to share with you that the Lord has gifted me as an evangelist. I don't know if you know the definition of an evangelist, but it's one who's called in from out of town to deliver a message that the church would normally fire their pastor for preaching. I played baseball in college, and it's called the hit and run. But it truly is a blessing to be here. I want to let you know the second greatest blessing in my life. It's my dear wife and helpmate, Jane. Jane, if you'll stand. She's also the one who has created all the slides that you've seen the last couple of times, and so she is a very precious helpmate. Well, let's begin by opening the Word of God to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. So as Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So in this passage, we see that Jesus has just begun his earthly ministry. And his first priority is what? Evangelism. From the beginning of his ministry, his plan was to use disciples to make disciples. He is calling disciples to follow him that he can make them fishers of men. So instead of casting their nets in the sea, he is redirecting them to cast their nets into the depths of fallen humanity. The Lord Jesus is giving his disciples a new purpose for living, a higher calling with a much more important priority. And when the Lord saved me, that's the first thing that he impressed upon me, a new purpose for living. I quickly realized the only two things in this life that are eternal are the souls of men and the Word of God. And I wanted to invest the rest of my life in the things that would last throughout all eternity. So the Lord's divine calling supersedes what they had been doing in the past. Their new purpose for living now has an eternal perspective, to seek and to save those who are lost, all for the glory of Christ. So notice their response in verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. So let's don't miss this. Evangelism is of utmost importance to the Lord Jesus. He began and ended his ministry with a call to spread the gospel. So this morning I pray all of us will be encouraged to be more faithful to the Great Commission so that we will make the Lord's last command our first concern. Before we get into the message, I want to ask you, can you think back to when the Lord first saved you? Was there an event in your life that actually boosted your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there was an event in my life that I'd like to share with you. I was still in the corporate world shortly after the Lord saved me, and we were invited up to the salmon capital of the world in British Columbia. Before the sales meetings, we were allowed to go out and fish for salmon. And I remember being there for the first time with believing eyes and to see God's majestic creation. We were in the intercoastal waterway there, and I just looked up the beautiful snow-capped mountains on one side, the beautiful mountains on the other, and then the balance of nature as the seagulls came down and were feeding off the fish. And I was just in awe of the beauty of God's majestic creation, so I lifted up a prayer of praise. And at the end of my prayer, I said, Lord, I'm here to catch a fish, and I know you're sovereign. Would you send one of your fish my way? Well, it's really interesting what happened, because about 60 seconds after I threw my line into that intercoastal waterway, I thought Jaws 2 had jumped on the end of my line. Immediately, this fish starts swimming out about 500 yards, and the fishing guide is barking in my ear, keep the pole bent, otherwise he'll throw the hook. And so I battled this fish to the point where I thought the muscle in my arm was about to burst through the skin, only to hear the fishing guide say, now be ready, because when he sees the side of the boat, he's going to get spooked and run again. And I laughed and I said, if he runs again, he wins, because I'm done. Well, fortunately, the fish was as tired as I was, and so we scooped him up in a net, and immediately we went back to the fishing village. And as we approached the fishing village, the fishing guide pointed to the number 35. He said, that represents the largest salmon caught in the world so far this year. And when we put the fish the Lord led to my line on the scales, it tipped the scales at 46 pounds. I began trembling. I said, Lord, I just wanted a fish. And I remembered Ephesians 3:20, that God does exceedingly more than we could ever ask or imagine. I was just in awe of God. And, of course, all the rest of the sales directors that were with me told me how lucky I was. I said, no, luck had nothing to do with this. Oh, so, Mike, are you a skilled fisherman? No, my skill had nothing to do with this. And then I gave testimony to the sovereignty of God. I prayed to the creator of this fish to send him my way, and God blessed me with that answered prayer. So that's where we begin, becoming fishers of men. You know, as great as it was to catch a world record, and the joy that I had in doing that, I can tell you that there is no greater joy than to go fishing for men and to see those who are dead in Christ come alive in Christ. Amen? So I want to share with you principles for effective fishing. And I'm not for a moment suggesting that now I'm an expert fisherman, but I think you're going to be amazed at the similarity between fishing for fish and fishing for men. The first thing we have to do is to know the nature of what we're trying to catch. When you know the nature of men, you know that they are spiritually dead. The prince of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ. We know that they are unable to hear. In John chapter 8, we see the Lord trying to share the gospel, but they would not hear because their ears were stopped up. And so it's no wonder when the apostle Peter asked, knowing all these things, he said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? Remember the Lord's answer? With man, this is impossible, but with the Lord, all things are possible. So knowing the nature of the fish and the men that we're trying to catch is of utmost importance. We also need to be properly equipped. And what does that mean? Well, we need to carry the Word of God with us. We need to have the Bible. We need to be equipped with the Word of God, whether it be through carrying the Word of God with you or even gospel tracts. We need to go where the fish are. We need to go where lost people are. The fish aren't going to jump out of the water and come to you. We have to go to them. And so that's why we often go out to Roman Catholic churches, because we know that most Roman Catholics either have never heard the gospel or they've heard a false and fatal gospel. And so we go where the lost people are, and we'll stand outside the church as they come out, and we'll engage them. On Christmas Eve, we'll ask them, what is the greatest gift you've ever received? Because Christmas Eve, they're focused on receiving and giving gifts. It's amazing. Not one in all the years we've been doing this has ever said the greatest gift is eternal life. And so when they talk about their children or their watch or their jewelry or their cell phone, we'll say there's a greater gift than that. And it's free for the asking because of a love story written in blood on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago. And we're able to engage them with the gospel if they're interested in receiving this gift. Well, you can imagine it's not too long after we start doing this, the priest comes out and he tries to run us off. And one priest said, how would you like it if we did this at your church? I said, please do. We need the gospel at our church as well. That's what we're here doing. We're proclaiming the gospel. I remember one time we had the scriptures according to the Catholic Bible. We were handing it out, and one of the nuns grabbed it out of my wife's hands, and she looked at it, and she tore it up. And Jane said, that's the word of God that you just tore up. She said, we don't need that here. Can you hear what you're saying? We also need to use the right lure. What did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. John chapter 12, verse 32. We need to cast our line. What does that mean? To cast your line is to share the gospel. It's to tell others about Jesus. Nothing can be caught unless we do, because faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. We need to be patient. How many fishermen do you know that give up after 10 minutes and say the fish are not biting? We need to sow the seed of God's word. We need to wait on the Holy Spirit to bring bring illumination, to bring conviction. So we can't give up too soon. We need to stay out of sight. We must decrease, and the Lord Jesus must increase. We need to reel in our catch. What does it mean to reel in your catch? Well, once you catch a fish, you reel them in. You don't let them keep swimming out in the middle of the lake or the sea. Well, when you have someone that's listening to the gospel presentation that you're giving, they're leaning forward. There's a spark in their eye. They're asking questions. You need to call them to repent and believe the gospel. I was sharing a message up in a church in Wisconsin. I gave a message entitled, Where Will You Spend Eternity? At the end of the message, I walked out of the pulpit and a lady in the church walked up and introduced me to her Roman Catholic husband. She had told me earlier that the church had been praying for his salvation for 3 years. And so I said, based on what you've just heard about all that is required to spend eternity in heaven, what is keeping you from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ right now? He just stood there. He didn't say a word, like a deer in the headlights. I wasn't going to say anything until he said something. Finally, his wife blurts out, it's your parents. You don't want to offend your parents. He said, you know what? She's right. I don't want to offend my parents. So I talked to him about the Lord Jesus coming to divide father against son and mother against daughter. And I asked him if he would take home a couple of gospel tracts and if he would read them and come back Sunday morning for the message. Well, he came back. He and his wife were the first people in the church that morning, sat down with us over a cup of coffee and said, I couldn't sleep at all last night. I read what you gave me, and I cried out to the Lord in the middle of the night to save me. And then when my wife finally woke up, I sat on the side of the bed, and I apologized to her for biting her head off every time she invited me to church and for rejecting everything that she ever said about the Lord Jesus. Of course, tears are just streaming down our face. The sovereign work of our Lord used the word of God that was preached to bring conviction and illumination and he was saved. I share that with you because when someone is interested in salvation, ask them, what is keeping you from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ right now? And see what their answer is. Maybe they need more scripture. Maybe they're ready to receive the Lord, but you need to call them to repentance and faith. And finally, just as I prayed to a sovereign Lord to send a fish my way, we know that the fields are white for harvest and the laborers are few. If you pray for divine appointments, the Lord will send his lost sheep across your path. My wife and I do that often, praying for divine appointments. Well, what is the importance of fishing in the depths of fallen humanity? Have you ever considered the contrast between believers and unbelievers? Believers are alive in Christ and unbelievers are spiritually dead. Believers are under God's grace and unbelievers are under God's wrath. Believers are destined for heaven and unbelievers are destined for hell. Believers are forgiven and justified. Unbelievers stand guilty and condemned. Believers are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers are controlled by the flesh. Believers are children of God. Unbelievers are enemies of God. Believers are set free by Christ. Unbelievers remain in bondage to sin. Believers are reconciled to God, and unbelievers are separated from God. When you share a contrast of what an unbeliever is in light of what a believer is, why would anyone reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their all-sufficient Savior? Let me share with you some principles of effective witnessing. I'm going to go through these in a little bit of detail. The first is that we need to get the gospel right. We've shared over the last two messages how the gospel is being compromised and truncated in the 21st century evangelism. We also need to declare the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to use the authority of God's word. We need to teach antithetically. That means not only presenting the truth, but also what opposes the truth. We need to pray. Pray for not only divine appointments, but that the sovereign Lord would open the hearts of those we're sharing the gospel with. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to sow the imperishable seed. So let's look at each one of these in a little bit more detail. I shared with you yesterday that before the Lord saved me, I was a rocket scientist down at Cape Kennedy, Florida. One of the first things I learned is that when astronauts re-enter the atmosphere, they must get the true angle of re-entry precisely correct. See, if the astronauts come in too light, they will skip off the Earth's atmosphere back into outer space. If they come in too heavy, they will burn up in the Earth's atmosphere. So what's this got to do with the gospel? We need to get the gospel precisely correct. Because if anything is taken away from the gospel and people would believe that, they will skip off into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. If anything is added to the gospel and people believe that false gospel, they will burn up in the eternal lake of fire. We must get the gospel precisely correct. Let me share with you some characteristics of the gospel. It is an eternal message. In fact, it's the same message for every generation. We see that the gospel will go throughout the world and then the end will come. The gospel is also exclusive. It dares to say that all other faiths and all other religions are false. And that's because it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the way for those who are lost. He is the truth for those who are deceived. And he is the very life for those who are dead in their sins. The gospel is also according to Scripture alone. It does not point us to any other source. Everything we need to know about our salvation is fully contained in Scripture. It also has the divine power to save. The theme verse of our ministry is Romans 1:16. That declares the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all those who believe. And the gospel is purely of grace. We have seen that those who add anything to the grace of God have perverted the gospel and they are under divine condemnation. Grace is the only means by which God saves sinners. Anyone that adds anything to God's grace has nullified the only means by which God will save them. As we get the gospel right, it's important to know that it's only about one person. The eternal God incarnate, his virgin birth, and his perfect life. And the gospel is about two events. The unique, historical, unrepeatable, atoning death of Jesus Christ and his glorious resurrection from the dead. So why do I have to describe the gospel that way? Unique, historical, unrepeatable. Because in the Roman Catholic religion, they believe the priest has the power to call Jesus down from heaven and change the inner substance of a wafer into his physical body and blood, soul and divinity. 200,000 times a day, priests are calling Jesus back down from heaven to be offered again as a victim on their altars, a propitiatory sacrifice. Now, we are saved because of an event that occurred 2,000 years ago, not an ongoing event that occurs every week. Catholics have a different gospel and they're under great burdens. You have to be baptized as a Catholic. You have to receive the sacraments. These numbers are paragraph numbers out of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. They have to attend the Mass under the penalty of mortal sin. They have to go to purgatory to be purged of their sin. They have to have indulgences offered in their name to remit temporal punishment for sin. They have to do good works in order to be saved. They have to keep the law to be saved. So all of these additions to the gospel have placed the Roman Catholic clergy under the condemnation of Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. Remember, the Judaizers only added one requirement. They said, if you're a Gentile, you not only need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. They were being placed back under the law. What did Paul say? Let's have unity with these brothers who believe in Jesus. No, he said, let them be anathema, because they perverted the gospel of grace. Roman Catholic clergy are under the same divine curse. Grace and works are mutually exclusive in justification. What you do to save yourself nullifies justifying grace, and all it does is glorify self. This leads to boasting in your own righteousness. Grace is what Christ has done to save sinners. It gives all the glory to God, and all the boasting in heaven will be boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel is good news because it promises the complete forgiveness of sin. You know, so often, I shared yesterday, I go out and I share the gospel with Roman Catholic priests. And today they're always willing to talk because their goal is to bring separated brethren back home to Rome for the fullness of salvation. And that's what we are to Catholics. We're separated brethren and we don't have the fullness of salvation. And so when a priest tells me that, I say, but in Christ, I already have the complete forgiveness of sin. I have a permanent right standing before God. Based on Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. I have in Christ the power over sin to live life victoriously. I have every spiritual blessing in Christ. I have the fullness of salvation in Christ. You need to leave your religion and come to Christ, so you too can have these spiritual blessings. But you know what I'm lacking according to the priest? I don't have the Eucharist. Until I come back home to Rome, I will not have the fullness of salvation. This is the calling card for separated brethren to come back. We need to know that. In Christ, we have the assurance of eternal life. Roman Catholics only have conditional life. They deny all of these promises that are so gloriously revealed in Scripture. So the second principle for effective witnessing, we must declare the sufficiency of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul wanted to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Please be aware that when you witness to Catholics, they're going to take you off on many different tangents. many different rabbit trails. Say, you know, we'll talk about that in a moment. Let's come back to Christ and Him crucified. What did that accomplish for you? Jesus is the personification of truth. His word is truth. He is sufficient even in His word, and He is the author and the perfecter of the Christian faith. When Jesus cried out in victory, "It is finished," He had accomplished everything necessary to save sinners completely and forever. The victory cry in John 19:30 means so much. He died once for all sin, for all time. There are no more offerings for sin. The Mass is superfluous. The Mass is idolatry. The Mass is blasphemous, because Jesus Christ remains in heaven until the work on earth is done. Look at all Jesus accomplished right before He gave up His spirit. Righteousness was perfected. We're saved by the life of Christ. He obeyed the law perfectly. Divine justice was satisfied. Yesterday, when we were witnessing to people, we shared with them that every sin that's ever been committed by every man and woman that has ever lived must be punished by a holy and righteous God. There are only two places where divine justice is satisfied. One is at Calvary's cross. If you make Christ your substitute by repentance and faith, He will be immersed in the wrath of God for your sins, and divine justice will be satisfied for you. But if you reject Christ, one day you will meet Him at the great white throne judgment. And there divine justice will be satisfied when He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and you're cast into the eternal lake of fire. That's how important it is for divine justice to be satisfied. Blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Redemption was paid. And what was the precious price of our redemption? The blood of Jesus. Sins were forgiven. They were nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:13-14. Reconciliation was achieved. Remember, sin is what separated us from God, but through the ministry of reconciliation, Christ made us one with God. He is the one mediator. He's God's perfect man and man's perfect God. He is the only one qualified to reconcile sinful man to a holy God. Before you and I became Christians, our relationship with God was one of hostility and enmity. But through Christ, that relationship has changed to peace and harmony. Death was conquered and salvation was secured. "It is finished" speaks volumes of all that Christ did on behalf of those who would put their faith in Him. He is the only hope for sinners. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He lived a sinless life of perfect obedience. Then He offered Himself, the eternal God-man, and canceled the eternal debt for those who would repent and believe His gospel. The third principle for effective witnessing: we must use the supreme authority of God's word. In Hebrews 4:12, we read it as sharper than a two-edged sword, and we can use it as an offensive and a defensive weapon. We can use it to slay the lies of the devil. It pierces, it penetrates and cuts to the depths of the soul, and it never returns void. And that doesn't mean it always accomplishes salvation when it goes forth. It brings salvation to those who repent and believe it, but it brings further condemnation for those who reject it. But it always accomplishes its purpose. It judges. Before anyone can be saved, their sin must be judged by the word. It is so important that we use the supreme authority of God's word. Back when they didn't have these ramps that you could board the airplane directly from the terminal, you had to go out on the tarmac. I was getting on a plane in Atlanta going to Boston. The plane took off, and I wanted to start a conversation with the person next to me, and I said, "So what are you going to be doing in Boston today?" He said, "Well, I'm not going to Boston. I'm going to Milwaukee." I said, "Well, this plane's going to Boston." He said, "No, it's going to Milwaukee." I said, "I know for sure it's going to Boston." He said, "No, I know for sure it's going to Milwaukee." "So what do you do?" Well, you go to a higher authority. I pressed the button. The flight attendant came by. I said, where is this plane going? She said, it's going to Milwaukee. So he looked at me and he said, what are you going to be doing in Milwaukee today? We always have to have a higher authority. Listen to the eternal, internal testimony of Scripture. You know, Roman Catholics want to trust in their tradition and their infallible Pope, but those two authorities pale in comparison to what the Word of God says about itself. It is perfect and true, inerrant, infallible. It is eternal. It has authority over men and tradition. It saves us, frees us, and guides us. It reproves and trains and corrects. It converts and sanctifies, and it equips us for every good work. It brings conviction. It gives wisdom. It produces faith. It refutes error and can be used as a sword to slay the lies of the devil. That's why we use the Word of God as our supreme authority in all matters of faith. You know, Sola Scriptura is a Protestant tradition. It wasn't needed until the 16th century when the Roman Catholic Church elevated its tradition to be equal in authority. And then at Vatican I, they pronounced the Pope to be infallible. So prior to the 16th century, it was understood that the Word of God is our supreme authority. But the Reformers cried out Sola Scriptura to prove that tradition is not equal in authority to the Word of God. We must teach antithetically. We must present the truth and that which opposes the truth. There are many people today who think that all you have to do is proclaim the truth. Well, no, if you read throughout the New Testament, you'll see the New Testament writers not only proclaim the truth, but also shared what opposes the truth. And I think a great example of this is Ephesians 2:8-9. Listen to the antithetical teaching. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. We must make the distinction and show people what they must repent from in order to believe the truth. The five solas of the Reformation were a call to forsake Roman Catholic teaching because they said you are saved by grace plus merit, faith plus works, Christ plus other mediators, Scripture plus tradition, and they gave glory to God as well as glory to Mary and the saints. Antithetical teaching is to show that this is false, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. The fifth principle for effective witnessing, let us never forget that we must pray. We need to pray for the salvation of those blinded by religious deception. This morning we read out of Romans chapter 10. Paul prayed for the salvation of the Israelites, that they would come to know the true salvation that is found in Christ alone. The Apostle Paul was also a model for prayer. In Ephesians 6:19, he prayed for words to be given to fearlessly make known the gospel. Now, here's a man who wrote half the New Testament, and yet he was praying to a sovereign Lord to give him the words to say from Scripture that would penetrate the heart of those blinded by the devil. We need to pray for God to open doors and hearts for us to proclaim Christ clearly. The words of Paul in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 4. And we also need to pray for wisdom to make the most of every opportunity. My wife and I pray for divine appointments weekly. Well, how do you know when you have a divine appointment that you've prayed for? Well, we engage pretty much everybody we meet with a couple of questions. Are you a Christian? Where do you go to church? How does your church teach you that you have any hope of going to heaven? If they don't know the right answer and we only have a few moments, we will sow the seed of God's imperishable word by giving them a gospel tract that contains all Scripture. And we'll say, this is your passport to heaven. If you repent and believe the Scriptures that are in this tract, God promises to save you and give you eternal life. The sixth principle for effective witnessing, we must speak the truth in love. If we truly love people, we will tell them how they can escape the lake of fire. And that's what awaits those who die without Christ. There's such a vivid description of the fires of hell throughout the New Testament. We must tell those who are perishing, they have broken God's law, they are condemned by God's justice, they deserve God's wrath, they need God's mercy, and their only hope is God's Son. If we truly love people, we will not let them march proudly toward hell's gate without intervening them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing them how they can escape the wrath of God. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to tell people that God does not put His robes of righteousness on sinners until first they are stripped of their own righteousness. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. This is such a great passage to share with those who believe that they're good enough, or they hope they're good enough to get to heaven on their own good works. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is, by the way, giving a resume of all the things that he was boasting in as a unsaved Jew. But in verse 8, more than that, I can count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now, if anyone had reason to boast in his own righteousness, it was the Apostle Paul. But he called it rubbish. He exchanged it for the righteousness of Christ that comes from faith. In speaking the truth in love, we must tell people that God does not make sinners alive in Christ until they know they are dead in their sins, that all sins are mortal, that venial sins is a lie of the devil that started in the Garden of Eden when Satan told Adam and Eve they surely will not die if they break God's command. That is Roman Catholicism. It's the safety net. Most Catholics believe all they do is commit venial sins. But we must share with them the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God, unless they repent and believe His gospel. When we look at the nature of deception, Satan deceives the world with fatal errors that are often hidden beneath a thin veneer of truth. He knows that people will normally not believe an outright lie. So what does he do? He mixes truth with error. He covers a false and fatal gospel of the Roman Catholic religion with a thin veneer of truth. Roman Catholics believe some of the fundamentals of the faith that we do, that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, that was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life, that He died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that He will come back to judge the living and the dead. That is that thin veneer of truth that hides a false and fatal gospel. That's how Satan operates. People do not know they are deceived until they are confronted with the truth. And my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I have been entrusted with the truth of God's Word. We need to share it with those who are perishing. We must sow the imperishable seed. Peter wrote, we are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. So we need to be Johnny Appleseeds. As we scatter the seed of God's living Word, He promises to bring forth life when it falls on fertile soil. We don't know where that fertile soil is. We need to sow the seed everywhere. And we really believe in literature evangelism. This gospel tract, called The Greatest News Ever Told About the Greatest Man Who Ever Lived, Who Offers the Greatest Gift Ever Given, contains only Scripture. And so as we sow this gospel tract, we are sowing the imperishable seed of God's word. It's broken down into six categories. It is an excellent gospel tract. You know, the reason I put this tract together is because so many tracts today have man's words and man's wisdom, and they are void. They are unable to bring any dead soul to life in Christ. Why not give the word of God? And it's given in such a clear, concise way. I would like to go through each of the passages, but I can see that we're running out of time. And so let me talk a little bit about another aspect of being an evangelist. We need to discipline ourselves to be spiritual doctors. And what does that mean? We need to make people aware of the disease that they were conceived in. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 9:12? It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. So we need to give people their true diagnosis. When they were conceived in sin. They inherited a fatal disease called sin. We also need to tell them that there's more bad news, and that is, there is no human cure. But praise God, there is a divine cure, and it's available, free for the asking, because of a love story written in blood on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago. People will not receive the cure until they first know that they inherited a fatal disease. Think for a moment, if you discovered the cure for cancer, or even now, if you discovered the cure for coronavirus, would you keep it to yourself or would you shout it from the rooftops? My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we know the cure for sin. It is more fatal than the disease of cancer and coronavirus, because everyone who has been conceived in sin will die and spend an eternity in hell unless they receive the divine cure. You and I have been entrusted with that cure. Let's shout it from the rooftops wherever we go. Some people have a fear of failure. Do you know that you can be successful every time you deliver the gospel? I have a picture of a mailman on the screen. The reason being is he is successful every time he delivers the mail to everybody on his route. Is the mailman responsible for people answering their mail or paying their bills? No. He's been 100% successful when he's done his job. And that's all you and I have been called to do. Deliver the message of the gospel and then leave the results to God. He's the one that brings forth life. He's the one that increases. So we need to replace our fear of man with a healthy fear of God. Listen to the words of Paul. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. I shared with you yesterday that unbelievers do not want to be preached at. We need to show them that we care for them by asking questions. What are some of the questions you can ask people as you meet them or engage them with the gospel? Ask them, what is the most important decision you face in this life? Aren't you amazed at how many hours people spend searching for the best mortgage, looking for the best home to buy, looking for the best insurance? But yet when it comes to where they will spend eternity, they're indifferent to it. It's an important decision that we all face. What is the greatest gift you've ever received? Where will you spend eternity? Great question to get on the gospel. When they say, I hope I'm good enough. What if that weren't true according to the word of God? God demands perfection. Do you know how to receive perfection, the righteousness of Christ? Why do you need purgatory when the blood of Christ purifies you of all sin? Challenge Roman Catholics in their unbelief. They may not even be aware of 1 John 1:7. Why did Jesus have to die? Great question to ask Christians, evangelicals, Catholics, unbelievers. Are you ready to meet your Creator? One day, everyone who's ever been born will stand before their Creator. He will either be a sin-avenging judge or a merciful Savior. Are you ready to meet Him? What would you prefer to meet Him as? A merciful Savior or a sin-avenging judge? The response is repent and believe the gospel. Why do priests continue on an altar what Jesus finished on the cross? Challenge people in their unbelief. I'm always looking for unique opportunities to share the gospel. I was teaching at a church in Munster, Texas. All day Saturday, we equipped the saints. Sunday morning, Jane and I went to the restaurant in town, and Munster is a town with about 90% Roman Catholics. There's one lighthouse in the town, the First Baptist Church. And so as we were finishing breakfast and I was ready to go over and preach the Sunday morning message, I looked over the restaurant. I saw about 50 people, and I did the math, and I figured about 45 of them were lost and headed for hell. And so as we got near the door, I turned around and I picked up a spoon and I started banging on the glass. And the restaurant got it quiet. And I said, now that I have your attention, I just want you to know that I came all the way from Dallas to show you how you can have your sins completely forgiven and be reconciled to God. And I'm going to be giving that message across the street at the Baptist Church, and all of you are welcome to come. We walked out of that restaurant. My wife looked at me and she said, okay, Munster, Texas, no problem, but if you ever do that in Dallas, I will kill you. Well, there was another opportunity. We were on an airplane coming back, still on the tarmac, and I don't know if you travel a lot and this happens to you, but we sat on the plane, and immediately I hear this loud, booming voice about 10 rows back carrying out his business on his cell phone. And I was getting more and more irritated as he goes on and on and on about the details. And so then I thought to myself, you know, I've got some business to conduct also. So I pulled out my cell phone and I pretended like I was talking to an unbeliever, giving them the gospel. About 5 minutes into my conversation, my wife elbows me in the side and said, you better hope your phone doesn't start ringing. So many opportunities to share the gospel. It is a great privilege. It's also an awesome responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, we read, you are a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Most everybody in this room has been called out of darkness into the glorious light of our Savior. It is our privilege to proclaim His excellencies. We need to exhort the ignorant. They need to know Jesus and why He is the only hope of salvation. We need to exhort the religious. They need to exchange their religion for a relationship with God. We need to exhort the blind. They need to turn to Jesus so the veil of blindness can be removed. Are you aware of that? In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we see unbelievers are blinded from the light of the gospel by the prince of this world. But if you turn back one chapter to chapter 3, verse 16, we see that veil of blindness that covers every man's heart remains until they turn to Jesus. As long as you're listening to your pope or your priest, that veil of blindness remains. We need to exhort the procrastinators. They need to know that God does not promise anyone tomorrow. I travel all over the world, and it's been a privilege to do that. We were down in New Zealand preaching at Christ Church. And my message that evening was, God doesn't promise anyone tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. The next day, a major earthquake hit Christ Church. One of my friends in Dallas emailed me and said, Mike, looks like you're making quite an impact down there. But I mean, was that divine providence? After that message that evening that an earthquake would rock Christ Church? Well, in closing, here are some questions to ponder. How many people in your circle of influence even know that you're a Christian? Where you work, in your neighborhood? How many people know you're a Christian? How many have you engaged in a spiritual conversation? How are you doing with the Lord's last command? Is it your great commission or your great omission? We need to use the Word of God, speak the truth in love. Not too long ago, I was preaching up in Modesto, California. The pastor encouraged the congregation to bring any of their Catholic friends and loved ones to the message, to the church service that morning, that I would be giving a message on salvation for Roman Catholics. At the end of my message, a young Catholic couple walked up to the pulpit and said, "Mike, you really provoked our thinking this morning. We'd like to take you to lunch and ask you some questions." So we went to lunch. They began asking questions. Each time they asked a question, I turned in his Catholic Bible and I let God answer the question for him. Each time the Lord answered a question, he had another question. This went on for 3 hours. Finally, he was satisfied with all the answers. He was about ready to leave. And I said, "Sergio, before you leave, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Remember this morning I gave you an illustration, a set of monkey bars suspended over hell. And as a Roman Catholic, you're told to cling to your water baptism and your good works and your sacraments and keeping the law." I said, "Yeah, I remember." "You remember I said, imagine that Jesus is suspended between the bar and hell. And he's saying, if you let go of those things that cannot save you and trust in me, I will save you." "Yeah, I remember." "You remember I said, if you're still clinging to those rungs, when you die, you will lose your grip and you will fall into the eternal lake of fire." "Yeah, yeah, I remember." "Well, are you ready to let go and trust Jesus to save you?" He just started weeping. His wife blurts out, "I am." And then he says, "Well, what do I need to do?" I say, "Well, let's let God answer that question too." And so I turn to Mark 1:15, Jesus' first command, repent and believe the gospel. And then I turn to Romans chapter 10. I said, read verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then I said, look at verse 13. Whoever calls on the Lord will be saved. He bowed his head and cried the shortest prayer I've ever heard. "Jesus, save me." He stood up, wrapped his arms around me, thanking the Lord for saving his soul. That's all we have to do. Let the power of God's word go forth. Well, some of you are probably thinking, "Yeah, Mike, you're an evangelist. That's easy for you. You know where all the answers are." Well, that's why I wrote the book, Preparing for Eternity. I took all the scriptures that Catholics need to hear that refute the errors of the Catholic religion. I answered them with the power and the clarity of God's word. So this is an excellent tool for you to not only learn how to be effective to Roman Catholics, but also to give to a Catholic. It speaks the truth in love. Remember our DVDs, great way to invite neighbors over, share the gospel. Our gospel tracts, great way to share the gospel with those in your circle of influence. And then I talked about the gospel cards yesterday, but we've run out of time. 12 most important words of the gospel. Great way to share the truth of God's word. So thank you for the opportunity to share a great burden on my heart. Having come out of the Roman Catholic religion, I yearn to equip the body of Christ so that they can be effective witnesses in this huge mission field. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the glorious gospel of grace that speaks of the Lord's sufficiency in saving sinners completely and forever. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be ambassadors for the King of Kings, to take his message to a lost and dying world. Father, give us a holy boldness. Help us to grow in compassion for those who are perishing. And Father, I pray for one here this morning that may still be trapped in religious deception or may never have come to Christ as their all-sufficient Savior. I pray for those who might be trusting in what they're doing rather than what Christ has done. Father, we pray that this morning that your grace would penetrate their heart, that they would cry out to the Lord as Sergio did to save them from the fires of hell. And Father, we ask this for the glory of Christ, for the salvation of those who are perishing. We give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.